evening. It's good to see everybody out this evening. If you got your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. And we'll begin reading there in just a moment. I've enjoyed how well the day has gone today. It's been a blessing to be here, and I'm sure if you've been here this morning, Brody did a fine job this morning, two different lessons on pain and suffering, and I have gained a lot from it. I've gained a couple of sermons from it, Brody. I'm going to preach at Black Creek, so thank you for that. I'm sure going to be using that. And I really enjoyed the singing today. The singing was a big part of the service as well that I've really enjoyed. I enjoyed the song selection this evening. And I especially enjoyed the Lord's Supper, taking the Lord's Supper with you all this morning, how much the crucifixion was emphasized, as well as the resurrection of Jesus was emphasized. It was very nice to do that with you this morning, and I've enjoyed being here. I want to take this time to thank the elders for allowing me to be here, having confidence in me to stand before you and preach the gospel, preach God's word, and I want to thank you for allowing me this opportunity. I also want to thank each of you for being here this evening. You had plenty of time to know I was going to be here, and you still showed up anyway. So I want to thank you all for being here. One of the elders at Black Creek, I told him that I'd be gone today. And he told me, well, they normally have the worst preachers on Sunday because that's when they're not going to have many visitors. Well, I hope that I have visitors because I've got a lot of friends there. And I've got a lot of friends here with me tonight. So I thank you for being here this evening. And I'll go ahead and tell y'all that I presented this lesson last Sunday, but I broke it up into two portions, and both of those portions took 45 minutes each, and today I've combined them, so I don't know exactly how long we'll go, so if you need to get up and leave, just feel free to, but I'll still be here, and so thank you for being here this evening, thank you for having me here, and I hope that what I say will be beneficial to you this evening. And I hope you got your Bibles handy, too, because we're sure going to be opening that up quite a bit this evening. I've got two questions that I want to ask you today, and I think that these two questions are probably the most crucial questions that anybody can ask, just at any time. These are the most important questions that must be answered. The first question is what's up on the screen? Who is Jesus? Who is he? And then later on, after we've established who Jesus is, I'm going to ask another question, and that is, why does it matter? Who is Jesus, and why does it matter? Two very important questions that need to be considered this evening. If I were to ask you who is the most influential person in all of the Earth's history, who is the most influential person in that history? A lot of folks might say, well, some celebrity, you know, some well-known, famous person, they're probably the most influential person in history. Some might say, well, a football coach here in Alabama. You know, a bunch of folks would say, well, those are the most influential people in the Earth history. A lot of us would say, well, maybe a president of some sort, a world leader of some sort, they might be the most influential. But I hope for a lot of you here this evening that your answer, the person that popped into your mind first, was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has and always will be the most influential person that has ever stepped foot on this planet. And so we need to ask who he is. If he's the most influential person, then we need to find out more about him. We need to ask, who is he? And so one of the first things that I remember about Jesus is that Jesus was a teacher. And I know that I'm only going to bring up five lessons about who is Jesus. We're going to talk about five different things. Jesus is a lot of different things to a lot of different folks. We're just going to talk about five this evening. A lot of folks think that Jesus is just a wonderful teacher. You know, he's a good teacher of good moral things. He teaches how to live a good life here on earth. But they don't accredit him with being the Son of God. That's what a lot of folks would say. In many religions around the world, people say that Jesus, he was just a fine teacher, but he doesn't have anything to do with God. In fact, even in our own nation, we have had this problem before. Just recently in Nashville, Tennessee, back in 2022, 2 years ago, a group of about 5,000 Christians, I'm not sure exactly what background these folks were, but we'll say Christians, they were interviewed, and that true or false statement was this: Jesus was a great teacher, but he is not from God. True or false? 5,000 Christians were given this statement. And would you be surprised that around 53% of those people answered truth, that Jesus was a wonderful teacher, but he was not from God, that he had nothing to do with God. Around 53% answered truth. How about Thomas Jefferson? Many of you might know this about Thomas Jefferson, but Thomas Jefferson, he cut out passages from the New Testament, and he wrote them in his own Bible. But all of these teachings that Thomas Jefferson had in his Bible, they were simply the teachings of Jesus. But he left out anything that was miraculous about Jesus. He left out anything where God was calling him his son, where he claimed to be God. It was simply the teachings of Jesus Christ. And so what people do, what they try to accredit Jesus with, is that he was a teacher, but nothing more. Jesus was simply a teacher. And so what I want to do is I want to go through the scripture and simply see if Jesus was a teacher. And in fact, many times, as you'll find from these scriptures that we go through together, is that Jesus claimed to be a teacher simply because he was a teacher. Turn with me first to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew 4, and we'll read verses 17 and 23. Matthew chapter 4, verses 17 and 23. Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, right off the bat here in verse 17, we see that Jesus is preaching. What's another word for preaching? Well, he's teaching the gospel. Okay, so Jesus is teaching. And then in verse 23, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And so again, we have in chapter 1, we're in Matthew chapter 4. In chapter 1, we have Jesus was born. Chapter 2, the wise men visit. And Joseph and his family flees to Egypt, Mary and Jesus. Then in chapter 3, Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist. Then in chapter 4, Jesus is tempted. And then immediately here in verses 17 and 23, what does Jesus begin to do? He begins to teach and to preach. So right off the bat, we're seeing that Jesus is absolutely a teacher. Turn with me one more chapter over to Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Matthew 5, verses 1 and 2. Seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him, and then he opened his mouth and what? Taught them, saying, and then he goes on into the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. So again, we see that Jesus is teaching, and he's teaching anyone who would listen. Anyone who wanted to listen to him, he would teach. And so right off the bat, we are seeing that Jesus is a teacher. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 28. And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. And so what I'm getting from this is that people are now starting to realize that Jesus is teaching. First off, he's teaching. But also, he's teaching with authority. He's teaching with authority, not from men, but from God. And people are starting to realize that even more. Then turn with me to John chapter 13. I'm reusing the slides here from Black Creek, and I used all these verses. And you're welcome to go through these yourself. But we're going to skip around a little bit. John chapter 13. And verse 13. John chapter 13 and verse 13. Jesus says here, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am." And so, what I'm getting at here, my very first point, is that Jesus is a teacher. The reason that Jesus never backed down from being called a teacher was because he was one. Jesus never backed down from being called a teacher because he was one. And so people today, what about these people today? People today, they do good to say that Jesus was a teacher. But where they get it wrong is when they say he isn't from God. Where people go wrong is when they try to separate Jesus from God. That's where they go wrong. His teachings were always from God. Another thing I want you to think about is how was Jesus' teaching so effective? You know, Jesus' teachings, they were very effective. They were very moving. How was that so? And I'm just briefly going to go through this. But the reason that it was always so effective was because he used common things. He used things that people were used to. I found that the greatest lessons in life have come from the common things, the things that are familiar to me, that are related to something more. And that's exactly what Jesus did. And we won't go through these verses tonight just for the sake of time. But in Matthew 17 and verse 20, he uses faith as a mustard seed. You know, what's a mustard seed? Well, have you ever had those hamburger buns that have seeds on top of them? Those are sesame seeds. A mustard seed is about half the size of that. And so Jesus is saying here that if you've got faith is just a mustard seed, something just as small as this right here, then you can have faith that removes mountains. He's talking to his disciples. He's teaching them, taking a moment to teach them. But he uses a mustard seed, something that's common to them, something that they would have known about. Matthew 10 and verse 42, he uses a cup of cold water. How many of those have you seen? You've seen a bunch of cup of cold waters before, right? I mean, y'all all seen that. Something that was common, something that was easy access to teach about. Matthew 13, we all know that. That's the parable of the sower. We've all planted gardens at different times, a lot of us for hobbies. Some of us, back in our earlier years, out of necessity, we planted gardens and things like that. But how many of us know, you know, different kinds of ground and different kinds of seed, what they do in those different kinds of ground? Then in Luke 21, Jesus uses money, you know, the widow and two mites. He uses money. All of us have handled money before. We all understand these teachings because it's based on common things. And so Jesus was a fantastic teacher because of this. And then, what I want to bring up next, another thing that many folks remember about Jesus was the works that he did. How Jesus was just fantastic at healing folks. In fact, he's called the great physician many times. Let's turn and look at Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 23. We're going back to a passage that we've already read. But I didn't read all of verse 24. Matthew 4, beginning in verse 23. Again, we've already established what has happened in the chapters preceding this. Jesus is just starting his ministry, and he goes out and he first teaches the gospel. But then pick up with me in Matthew 4, verse 23. Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And now what does he do? And healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. And so what we're trying to establish here is that Jesus is the great physician. And one of the things that Jesus did is, first off, he would teach. And then he would perform many miracles to go along with those teachings. And that what that did is that confirmed who he was. That confirmed who he was sent by. And that confirmed later on, as we'll see, that he was the Son of God and where his authority came from. Jesus even raised people from the dead. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew 9, and we'll begin in verse 18. Matthew 9, beginning in verse 18. While he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshipped him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." So Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. Then skip down with me to verse 23. When Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing, he said to them, "Make room, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. When the crowd was put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went out into all of that land. And so Jesus had the power to raise people from the dead. That was something that he did as the great physician. Turn with me to John chapter 11. John chapter 11, beginning in verse 38. John chapter 11, beginning in verse 38. Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. And it was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who were standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." And so absolutely, Jesus was the great physician because he had the power to raise people from the dead. Lazarus here was dead for 4 days already, and yet he was risen when Jesus told him to rise. And so yes, Jesus was the great physician. If that isn't enough to make him the great physician, he healed things that even doctors could not heal. He healed the unhealable things. Turn with me to Matthew 21 in verse 14. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 14. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 14, it says, "Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them." Is blindness something that can be healed by the modern doctor? Not completely. Not in the sense that Jesus did here. How about the lame? The people that have cerebral palsy. And, you know, I think of Jamie Purcell. Many of you might know Jamie Purcell. Can a modern doctor heal Jamie Purcell, the lame? No, they can't. But Jesus did. Jesus did because he's the great physician and because he has the power to do that. Turn with me also to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. Mark 2, beginning in verse 3. "Then they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by 4 men. When they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven you.' Some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?' Immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, 'Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven you," or to say, "Arise, take up your bed and walk"? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house.' Immediately, he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, 'We never saw anything like this.'" And so what made Jesus the great physician? He healed the unhealable things. And then we have a couple of verses that we're going to skip over here. We're going to skip over John 9 and also Mark 7, but you can check those out for yourself and you'll see exactly what I'm talking about. So all of this makes Jesus the greatest physician to ever walk this earth. And now I want to make a brief side point for just a moment. Just throw this in here, that Jesus is identified by both his teachings and the works that he performed. Let me show you a couple times this happened. Turn with me first off to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And so how in the world does Nicodemus identify that Jesus is sent from God? Look back with me at verse 2. We know that you are a teacher come from God. And then he says, no one can do these signs that you do. Nicodemus identifies Jesus being the Son of God because of the teachings that he did and also the signs that he did. He did not distinguish one or the other. It was both combined together that made him the Son of God. And even Jesus does this a little bit later on. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, beginning with verse 2. Matthew chapter 11, beginning with verse 2. Matthew 11, beginning with verse 2. When John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said to them, Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he who is not offended because of me. How did Jesus identify himself to John the Baptist? Well, he said, tell him the things that you see and the things that you hear. What are the things that they would have saw? Well, they would have seen the blind that they are seeing now. The lame, they're walking around. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. And the poor, what do the poor have? The poor have the gospel preached to them. And so Jesus identifies himself to John the Baptist by saying, look at my works coupled with my teachings. That's exactly how he identifies himself. Just a side point for you there. But people understood that it wasn't just the teachings of Jesus that made him who he was, but they saw the signs that he performed as well. Both of these things coupled together made Jesus who he was. That was how he identified himself. You cannot have one without the other to prove who he is. Then thirdly, Jesus is the Son of God. You'll notice first that at Jesus' birth, Jesus is given a name that is above every name. Turn with me now to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, and let's begin in verse 32. Luke 1, beginning in verse 32. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, How can this be, since I do not know a man? The angel answered and said to her, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. And so Jesus is given a name that is to be above every name. Let's also now turn to Philippians chapter 2, and let me show you that. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and we'll begin in verse 5. Philippians 2, beginning in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so at birth, Jesus is given a name that is above every name. And you'll notice here that there are three stages that I'm breaking this down into. That was at birth, and now we're going to talk about during his ministry when he is called the Son of God, and then finally at his crucifixion. And so this is during his ministry, he would call himself the Son of God, or somebody else would call him the Son of God. Let me show you a couple of examples here. Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, beginning with verse 16. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And so in this instant, we have a voice from heaven that is calling Jesus his Son. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Another instance that this happens, Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 34. Luke 9, beginning in verse 34. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." When the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone, but they kept quiet and told no one in those days any of the things they had seen. And so during his ministry, there's twice here that there's a voice that comes from heaven that says, "This is my Son." In John chapter 10, we won't turn there and read, but in John chapter 10, you can quite plainly see that there's a father-son relationship that Jesus teaches about. He assumes the position of God's Son, and that's what ultimately got him killed. That's why the Jews wanted him killed, was because he made himself out to be the Son of God. Let me turn to Matthew chapter 26 now. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 63. Matthew 26, verses 63 and 64. But Jesus kept silent, and the high priest answered and said to him, "I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "It is as you said." And so Jesus, when Jesus is asked point blank if he is the Christ, the Son of God, he says, "It is as you said." That he claims to be the Son of God. He does not back down from being called by that name. And then at his death, at the point of crucifixion, this phrase, Son of God, is thrown in his face as an insult. Matthew chapter 27, verses 39 through 44. Matthew 27, 39 to 44. Those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priest, also mocking with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. And so at the point of death, this is a phrase that they use, but it's a phrase that they use to insult Jesus, to add insult to injury, if you will. And then later on, after Jesus dies, we find out that even the centurions that were close by called him the Son of God. Turn with me and read now to in Matthew 27, beginning in verse 50. Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth quaked and the rocks were split. The graves were opened and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. Coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And so in all of this, from the time of his birth to the time of his death, and even at his resurrection, as you might see in your studies, that Jesus was called the Son of God. And he certainly was that. And now we move on to that Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is our Savior. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. A familiar passage to us all. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. And what's it through? What does baptism now save us? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so how is he our Savior? Well, in baptism, baptism is a kind of a shadow, if you will, of what Jesus went through, that just as Jesus was he died on the cross, he was buried, and he was raised. Baptism is the same thing, that we die to sin, we're buried in the waters of baptism, and we rise to walk in newness of life. And it's the same way here, that all this is the power, it comes from the power of Jesus being raised from the dead. Another passage that shows this is Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, turn with me there. Colossians 2, beginning in verse 11. Colossians 2, beginning in verse 11. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And again, this shows that Jesus is the Savior of our souls through his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And so Jesus is the Savior of our souls. One of the things about Jesus that might get overlooked sometimes is that Jesus was a prophet. A prophet is someone who foretells of things that has not happened yet. And Jesus did that a couple of times. Turn with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Probably one of my favorite passages right now. I love this. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way, you know. But Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What Jesus is prophesying about here is him coming back and receiving his own to himself. That where he is, there those people will be as well. Jesus is inferring here about his second coming. And he's prophesying about that. Jesus also prophesied about there being a separation of good and evil in the judgment day. Turn with me to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. And let's read that. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31. I know it's a lot of page turning, but we're almost done. I promise you that. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31. Jesus says here, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right hand, 'Come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" Then in verse 46, the very end of this chapter, "These will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." What is Jesus a prophet about here? He's telling about the separation that is to come in between good and evil. As a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats, so I will be, right? I'm going to do that one day. I'm going to separate the good and the evil in the end. And so Jesus is a prophet because he's telling of these things that have not happened yet, but they will happen one day. You can count on that. You can take that to the bank. But now we need to ask another very important question. Now, since we know who Jesus is, does he ask anything of me? Is there anything he wants from me? In other words, why does it matter who Jesus is? The reason it matters to know who Jesus is because every single one of us, every single one of us, are going to stand before Jesus Christ in judgment one day. We're going to be judged according to the things that we have done in this life, whether good or bad. The only thing that will save us in the last day is if we have known and obeyed Jesus in this lifetime. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. Beginning in verse 9. "Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your conscience." Here I want you to notice first that in verses 9 and 11, both verses show that our aim in this life is, number one, to be well known and well pleasing to God. Not only are we supposed to know Jesus, but we're supposed to be well known by Him. That's our aim, to be well known to Him and be well pleasing to God. And that is in order to stay away from the terror that awaits us on the judgment. Then in verse 10, we see that all will stand before the judgment seat and answer for what we have done, whether good or evil, in this life. That's the reason that it matters to know who Jesus is. Our goal and aim must always be to know Him, and more importantly, to be known by Him, by doing His will. And now we've answered both questions thoroughly. Who is Jesus? We found out that He is multiple things. That's just five things that we looked at tonight. That He is a teacher. He was the great physician. That He was identified by those works. That He was the Son of God. He was the Savior. And He's also a prophet. Now that we know who Jesus is, you might have a question of your own. You might be thinking this evening, well, how do I become well-pleasing to Him? Where do I start? Where do I start in this journey with Him? These lists of passages behind me are just a few, but these will tell you the story that there's a clear path that shows what we must do to be well-pleasing to Him. We call these the steps of salvation. To be saved, one must hear the gospel, believe it, repent of your past sins, confess Jesus as Lord, be baptized, but equally as important as the rest of this list, one must remain faithful and steadfast after becoming a Christian. And so the final question is one that you'll have to answer for yourself. I can't answer it for you. Now that I've adequately explained who Jesus is and why it matters, now the real question remains. Does Jesus know you? Do all of your actions reflect His will? Or does something need to change in order to be well-pleasing to Him? That's a question I'll leave you with this evening. But this evening there is now an invitation for anyone in the audience to make their life right with God, whether that be in baptism or maybe you've fallen away, as that happens sometimes. But God is ready to welcome you back home. And so if there's anything that we can do for you tonight, if we can be of assistance in any way, we sure would be happy to do that. So if you have any needs, please come as we stand and as we sing.